Book of Daniel. We're going to be reading out of chapter 3, and then I'll have you go over to chapter 6. So we'll be reading out of those two chapters. We're going to continue our series on casting, and this morning we're going to preach on casting courage. Casting courage. Two of the most famous Old Testament Bible stories. We're going to peek into both of them. First of all, in chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. And then over in Daniel chapter number 6, we're going to read a little bit, some portions of Daniel himself as he prays when they tell him he can't pray and ends up being cast into a lion's den. So we're going to see three men cast into a fiery furnace, and we're going to see one man cast into the lion's den. You know why? Because they stood by the courage of their convictions, the courage of their convictions. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and governors and the captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud to you, "It is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." Let me just stop and ask you all a question. As born-again Christians, could we do that? If we stand in obedience to this book, could we do that? Well, you're not giving me much of an answer here. Do you have some convictions? Do you have the courage of convictions? You answer for yourself. Would you do that? Yes or no? Thank you very much. Good night. I thought I was in a Presbyterian church, so. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people and nations and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." I'm going to skip down through the story. Look at verse 11. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Look at verse 14. "And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God?" What a question. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" The arrogance of men. Look at verse 19. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wanted to be heated, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to," there it is again, folks, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. "Then these men were bound in coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Look at verse 24. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we," there's the word again, "cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Let's go over chapter 6. Chapter 6. Well, three of them got thrown or cast into a fiery furnace. Preacher, what's the story of Daniel? Well, once again, a heathen king makes an unlawful law, an unbiblical law, and a Christian has to make a decision about it. In Daniel chapter 6, if you look in verse number 7, Daniel 6, verse number 7, says, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Look at verse number 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of thieves? The king answered and said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Look at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And I got to read the end of this. Look at verse 19. Then the king rose very early in the morning, went and hastened to the den of lions. And when came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. We're not done casting. Look at verse 24. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. What a story. What two great stories. We're going to preach on this subject, casting courage, casting courage. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you use this message in the hearts of your people, dear God. I'll be mostly preaching to Christians. I'll be mostly challenging Christians this morning. We do want to pray, if there's one here that's never received you as personal Savior, Lord, that the God of these stories will become their Heavenly Father. And that fourth one in the fiery furnace that walked with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that Jesus, that Son of God, would become their personal Savior. And Lord, I pray in the hearts of Christians, you would embolden us to make sure, Lord, that we have not lost the courage of our convictions. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. These are two amazing and wonderful stories, both found in the same book, in the book of Daniel, one in chapter 3, one in chapter 6. To totally understand these stories, we have to kind of set the stage a little bit and understand why these four men were put into the predicament that they were. Israel had turned away from their God. They'd begin to serve other gods. They didn't just do this once or twice. They did it and were delivered, and did it and were delivered, and did it and were delivered. And the one thing you can say about God is long-suffering, God is patient. And I could say this, and I think you'd join me in it, that God has certainly been long-suffering and patient with the United States of America in a very similar fashion. But you know what? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And at some point, God's promises concerning right and wrong and the consequences that come with both, he will keep those promises. And so the nation of Israel sold into slavery. They were overrun. They were taken into captivity. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, decided that he would take the choicest of the Hebrew children, the choicest, and he would bring them into his tutelage under his training. And I think his intent was to just turn them into Chaldeans, just to turn them into believers of his false God. Now, four of these young men, 4 of these young men are heroes in this book. We only see 4. There may have been more, some that haven't been mentioned, but I have a feeling if they were standing alongside these men, their name would be in there also. But we are introduced to Daniel, and we're introduced to 3 Hebrew children by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their real name, their Christian name, their Jewish name was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah means Jah has favored, or Jehovah God has favored me. Mishael, I like what his name means. It means who is what God is. I like that. You know what that means? That didn't mean he was as perfect as God or had the same power of God, but he was basically saying wherever God stands, that's where I stand. And Azariah, his name meant Jah has helped me. Daniel, his name means judge of God. And so all of these young men were named, and part of their name reminded them of their heritage, their upbringing, their faith in God, their connection to Jehovah God. And so they stood very firmly beside and with the tenets of their upbringing, and they stood for the Lord. I want to point out some things about these men and about these 2 stories. We don't have time to teach even one of these stories in total depth, but there are some parallels in both of these stories that I hope will be encouraging for you today. Listen to me, we're in a day of testing in the United States of America, and more Christians are going to have to choose whether or not to stand or not stand for our Christian convictions. Right. Young people, I'm going to tell you something. The life ahead of you is not going to be an easy one if you believe the Bible and you will not compromise on what it says. But you know what? There is still a God we're serving. And if these 4 young men could be brought to the heathen nation of Babylon and still stand for Jehovah God, then I suppose we could stand up for Jesus here in the United States of America. And so that's the challenge of the message. You know what? The world doesn't know what to do with a courageous Christian. I want to say it again. The world doesn't know what to do with a courageous Christian. Sadly, the world too many times has watched Christians quiet down. And if there is a confrontation or a conflict between our beliefs, we tend to compromise or we tuck our tails or we act in some cowardly fashion. But that is not the kind of example that we're given in God's holy scriptures. And the heroes of the Bible are the ones that have stood in difficult times and stood when it wasn't popular and stood even if it meant their own life was threatened. So I'm going to point out some things about these 4 young men that I think would cause us to stop and ponder and consider whether or not we're standing for the Lord as we ought to stand today. Number 1, I want to share this with you. All 4 of these men made little stands before they made their big stand. I want to say it again. All 4 of these men made little stands before they made their big stands. I'm going to have you move around the Bible some. If you'll go to Daniel chapter number 1, and I want to show you that early on in their experience, after they were brought into Babylon, they were confronted with a situation that conflicted their convictions. In order to do what they were asked to do, they were going to have to disobey the law of God and the word of God that had been entrusted to their care. And so we see that these men were part of a group. They're described in verse number 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And this is what the king did, and he thought he was doing a good thing, I'm sure. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now we have a problem here. You see, much of what was set before the king was meat that had been offered to idols. It was the types of meat also that was forbidden for them to eat under their Old Testament law. Now they have a conflict here. Do we obey the law of God? Do we please God? Or do we compromise and do we go ahead and partake of the things that are being offered to us? We see in verse number 8, it says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point, but I want to point out something to you that's very, very important. Young people, it'll happen in your life. Those of you that are newer Christians, it'll happen in your life. Long before Daniel is forced into a situation where he has to decide whether to pray or not pray, and the price tag is the den of lions, long before three Hebrew children have to decide whether they're not going to bow down or not bow down, and the price is the fiery furnace, they had to make little decisions in their life concerning this matter of compromise. Now, folks, listen to me. It's a dangerous thing to begin to compromise over little things. Are you listening to me? If you'll compromise over little things, well, I know, preacher, that the Bible says that this doesn't please the Lord, but, you know, in this particular instance, I think it would just be a better thing to just kind of go with it and get along. But the problem is, compromise becomes a habit. When you begin to compromise on the little things, then it's easier to begin to compromise on the next thing and the next thing. And by the way, I only see four of these Hebrew children that's made this deal and worked it out so that they could stand with and stand by their convictions. But you know what? I only see four later on that are standing when it gets tough. So the same Hebrew children, there are other ones that were brought that did compromise over the small things. We must assume compromised over the large things. You have to make some decisions in life. I think that there's going to be things that the Lord brings into each and every one of our lives early on in our Christian life. Young people, you're going to have to make some decisions about some things. You're going to get in that car one of these days with somebody that decides that they're going to listen to the wrong kind of music. And you, right then, you've got to make a decision about what you're going to do. Is it easier just to say, oh, well, you know, I'll just go along with it? I mean, we're just going so far, and I don't really like it. Or are you going to speak up and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's their car. What if they don't want to turn it off? Well, then, you know what? You can have them pull it off over the side of the road and let you off and call mom and dad and have them come get you. And by the way, you might have just proved something to the Lord that down the road, you'll be able to stand for the big things. You know, when I went off to Bible college, my first semester there, I'd saved some money so I didn't have to work a full-time job my first year of Bible college. I worked a part-time job, and I got a job at a Kmart, and I was working as a stockman back in shipping and receiving and checking in all of the merchandise that brought in. And so I had that little area pretty much to myself, and that's where I worked. In that area, that's where I worked. I was the one that was over all of the menswear department, so everything that came in menswear, I had an area there where I checked it in, inventoried it, priced it, got it ready for the ladies to take it out and put it on the shelves. Well, the first day that I worked there, the young lady comes in, and she's probably about my age. I'm 18. She might be 19, 20 years of age. She comes back there, and the first thing she does is reach up on the shelf, and there's a radio up there, and she turns that radio on, and it's blasting the most hideous, ungodly rock and roll music you could imagine. Not that there's any godly rock and roll music that I've ever heard, but this was, and she says, just so you know, I know you're new here, just so you know, that radio stays on. I'm not back here much, but when I do come back, I like to hear it. Well, she'd never met Pat Jerry Ross before. So I just smiled at her, and she smiled back, and she went out. This is, remember, ladies, those of you that were in the 70s and 80s? Remember the big hair phase of the, okay. I don't remember what this girl really looked like, but I remember when she left, she had this big hair thing going, and after she told me the way it was going to be, she walked out and she was wagging her hair, and her hair was going all over. And I'm watching her walk away, and I thought to myself, all right, you're not back here. I'm back here. You come in here every great once in a while to get something. I'm not listening to that junk. Click. Okay. And so she comes back about 30, 40 minutes later, and first thing she does is say, what happened to my music? I said, it got turned off. And she said, well, I want it left on. I said, well, you can want all day long, but it's not going to happen. And she said, well, and she was blonde. Nothing against you blondes, nothing against you blonde. Nothing, I'm not going there. But she was blonde, and she says, well, and she turns it back on. And she said, that radio stays on. And I smile at her, and she smiles at me, and her big hair leaves the, and I reach up, and I turn it off. But then she comes back again, and she's mad now. She says, now listen, we're going to have an understanding here. I said, I think we are going to have an understanding here. Okay, I'm back here all the time. That radio's not going to be on while I'm working. The nights that I'm not working, you want to listen to it? I'm not listening to that junk just so you can walk in every half hour or so and stand here for 30 seconds and listen to the radio. I said, it's staying off. You say, preacher, it's not a big deal. That's the problem. You've given up so much by little compromises that you don't even know what you're doing anymore. I'm sorry, but I think God in heaven may have just said, all right, first year of Bible college, let's just go ahead and test you and see whether or not you're willing to stand. All right, I mean, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but let's just see whether you're willing to stand. And so she turns it back on and she marches off, and I turn it back off and I unplug it. And then she comes back in and it's off again, and she is mad. She reaches right over and clicks it on, and it clicks it off and on and off and on, and says, you broke it. You broke the radio. You broke it. Remember, she's blonde. It'll take a little while. And I guess I did go there. And so finally she sees that it's unplugged. Oh, and she plugs it back in. Now leave that on. And she leaves again. And I turn it off and I unplug it. Then I take my box knife and I take the cord and I cut the plug off of the cord. Yes, I did. I cut the plug off of the cord. Yeah, let's see if she is an electrician or not. Amen. She comes back in, flips it on, and then she goes, I know you unplugged it. And she picked it up, started to plug it in, went, ah! You destroyed the company property! You destroyed the company property! I said, is it going to be on or off? And she said, I guess off! And you know what? After that night, we never had an issue about the radio. You say, preacher, that's extreme. I know, that's the problem is, people standing for right, too many of carnal backslidden Christians are pointing and saying they're extreme. No, the problem is, you would have eaten the meat. I mean, if you're wrestling with this, come on. How many things have we compromised over? Let's talk about something. Come on. If we got a time capsule and we went back 50 years and we sat in front of a television and we understood what people would or would not tolerate in those days, Christian people would or would not tolerate. And you know what? Remember the first time you ever heard a cuss word on TV? Remember the first time you ever seen a bad scene on TV? Remember the reaction you had to it? And my goodness, we're just going to have to get rid of this. And now people Christian people sit in front of the TV and watch some of the most wicked and horrible things. What are you talking about? I'm talking about, folks, listen, this matter of compromise just happens in steps. Well, the king sent you some meat. Where'd it come from? Well, it's the best. What is it? And then Daniel has to go over to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, you know what the law of God says? By the way, I like this Daniel. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. I want you young men to listen to me. All four of these young men did not come to the same conclusion at the same moment. You know what? If you'll stand up and do right, I'm not saying everybody will follow you, but there'll be some that will. And Daniel purposed in his heart, and you know what? Three other Hebrew children boys said, you know what, Daniel? If you're not doing it, we're not doing it either. It's not right, is it? No, it's not right. Then we're standing with you. Now, folks, listen to me. There's a lot of reasons to stand for God, but one of the reasons you ought to stand for God is because if you'll stand for God, some people will stand for you. And we see the first thing is that all four of these men made little stands before they made big stands. Let me see. Show you something else. All four of these men had to decide if it was more important to obey God or man. Now, I want to take you over to Romans chapter number 13. Save your place there in Daniel, but Romans chapter number 13, because I want to make sure that I'm teaching this accurately and in a balanced fashion. But I want you to understand that we have been given by God commandments and an obligation to obey and be subject unto the higher powers. And I'm certainly not encouraging any Christian to be a poor citizen or a bad citizen or a law-breaking citizen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall be received to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Now look right up here. I think the most obedient and the best law-abiding citizens in Green, Sullivan, Clay County ought to be members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I mean, you know what? If they pass a law and it's not against the Bible, whether I agree with it, whether I don't agree with it, you know what? God tells me to obey those that are in authority over me. You say, preacher, well, how do you take Romans chapter 13 and how do you reckon it to the decision that the three Hebrew children made and the decision Daniel made? There are laws, and then there are what I call unlawful laws. And I believe that the Bible is very clear and very plain on this. If man, no matter what authority he has, no matter what government it involves, whatever magistrates are involved, if a group of men or a man tell us as born-again Christians that we must do something that would cause us to break the law of God, then they have just passed an unlawful law. And in both of these instances, that's exactly what they did. These men came together and said, Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, came together and he said, you know what, I'm going to build me a big image and I'm going to set it out in the plain. And everybody's going to come that has any rank in the government. They're going to come. And when the music plays, they're going to bow down. The problem is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was part of that group. And you know what? When that music began to play again, they remembered what God had told them. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. They cannot bow down to a graven image. They couldn't do it. You say, but the higher authorities passed the law and told them they needed to do it. Well, folks, listen to me, and I want to reiterate this again. All four of these men believe something. They believe that if it ever came down to a conflict on whether to obey God or obey man, they must obey God. Say, preacher, why are you preaching this on a Sunday morning? Because I'm trying to prepare a generation that's coming up that's going to be faced with some pretty tough decisions. There's some things that are legal now, but it doesn't force us to be involved in it. But I promise you, the spirit of Antichrist is not done. And it's going to more and more begin to use our legislative branch and mostly our judicial branch to force Christians into a decision that if we're going to continue to do right, we could be potentially breaking the laws of men. And by the way, be subject to the consequences of breaking those laws. Huge battle going on right now in the state of California. Huge battle going on. And you know what? Basically, they have taken this sodomite homosexual agenda to the extreme where they are now making it a hate crime for anybody to teach out of any book or any material that would put the sodomite agenda in a bad light. Well, let me show you a book that not only puts the sodomite agenda in a bad light, but calls it exactly what it is, and that is a wicked and vile sin, an abomination before Almighty God. You see, their goal is to try to quiet the pulpits. Their goal is to make this book illegal. That you can't hand it to a child because it has hate words in it. Now I want to see if I can clarify that with you and help you a little bit. Folks, listen to me. It is not an act of hate to preach against sin. It's an act of love to preach against sin. Because until a man or a woman is becomes aware of their sin, they do not realize that they're lost, and they do not realize that they can be saved from that sin. The greatest act of love is not to ignore sin. The greatest act of love is to lift up our voice like a trumpet and tell the people their sin, as Isaiah did in his day. But we don't just preach against their sin, we point them to a Savior. But they want to make it so that we cannot from the pulpit. You say, preacher, this isn't going to happen in my lifetime, though. It's already happening. Yes, talk to our missionaries that are up in Canada. Right. I mean, folks, they literally can serve jail time if they just walk to their pulpit this Sunday morning and open the Bible and just begin to preach against the sin of the sodomites. They can face jail time in Canada today. Right. Today. Yes, that's what they're trying to get done in California. And I say things always start at both coasts and work their way in. And you know what? Sooner or later, this is going to show up before the Supreme Court. And that's why it's important that we pray for our Supreme Court. That's why it's important that we pray for our president as he's now appointing new people into the Supreme Court. Folks, listen to me, but no matter which way this thing shakes politically, you and I have to come to some decisions in our life. Do we truly have the courage of our conviction? Are we going to stand when it's not popular to stand? I mean, preaching against homosexuality in the 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, you'd go preach it somewhere, and man, I'm telling you what, people would jump up and shout amen and wave their Bible, and there was no gray area, there was no confusion, there wasn't anybody that would thought in a million years that it was anything but wrong. But you know what, folks, 5 years ago on our 40th anniversary, I decided that I would take the 40th year of our church, and I took Sunday nights and I preached on the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years. And I didn't get far into that list before we were tackling the subject of the sin of homosexuality. And it is one of the biggest issues of the last 40 years, one of the 40 biggest issues. And the shift that we've watched in our country concerning this, and even in churches. Some of you are a little nervous right now just because somebody's up here preaching the truth about this sin. Say, but preacher, you hate homosexuals. That's an absolute lie. Anybody that's ever said that is a liar. God doesn't hate homosexuals. God hates homosexuality. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Pastor Jerry Ross hates the sin, and he loves the sinner. Why? Because it's my job to try to be like God. Blessed Old Baptist Church hates the sin, but we love the sinners. And the way we show our love to them is to preach against their sin so they can become under conviction of sin and realize that they can get to a Savior who can deliver them from their sin. So I'm putting it on the sign out there. You know, 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years. And every week I'd put the subject underneath what I was going to preach on. I thought it was a great idea. So I go out there on a Monday and I put down homosexuality, and it stays up there Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and I get up and preach a message, a Bible message. By the way, I took the right stand, but I had the right spirit also. I believe in taking the right stand with the right spirit. And, you know, it wasn't just a message of condemnation. It was a message of hope and deliverance, and it ended up where most of my sermons end up pointing people to Jesus. But and nothing happened on that Sunday. But apparently some folks that had driven by wasn't happy with it. And so a couple weeks passed by. Matter of fact, it was funny because the week that they came out to protest, the subject that was on the sign was the demise of masculinity. So there it is, the demise of masculinity. I'm going to preach on a Sunday night. I'm standing in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. That night I'm going to preach on the demise of masculinity. I guess they thought we needed an illustration of that, because I get up here, I preach my message, I get done preaching. By the way, preached a salvation message that morning. Had an adult man on this side of the auditorium walk up, knelt down right there, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's getting saved right there. One of our ushers come up, and he stands right there, and he hands me a note. And then he stands there. And I'm thinking, this is unusual. They don't usually come up during the invitation. And I open it up, and it says something like this. Preacher, just so that you know, there are 4 men on the other side of the highway in front of our church, dressed up like women, protesting our church. And I went... I thought he was kidding. I look back at Brother Eric, you know, because I mess with the ushers sometimes. They mess with me sometimes. It's the relationship we have. And I thought, they're messing with me. And I looked back there, and I could see Brother Eric Harrison's face. He wasn't messing with me. He had that thousand-mile stare like, preacher, this is not a joke. You need to believe that this is happening. And I said, thank you, and the usher went back. And here I've got all of 30 seconds. This man's getting finished up, and I pray. I say, Lord, just give me wisdom right now. And so after the man got dealt with, we had him stand up, brought the decision card, read his name. We rejoiced. There's a new name written down in glory. And after we got to do that, I looked out at our people and I said, our church preaches against sin. And I said, because we preach against sin, two things happen. People get saved. And by the way, the number one reason we cannot stop preaching against sin, the minute you stop preaching against sin, the minute you eliminate the ability of your church and your ministry to see people saved, properly converted, because without repentance, there is no regeneration. You know, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Go down and listen to John preach. What was he doing? Prepping the heart to receive the message of grace. It takes John the Baptist preaching and Jesus preaching to get somebody saved. Amen?
Yes, sir.
And so I said, two things happen when you preach against sin. Number one, we saw it this morning, people get saved. I said, number two, unrepentant sinners get mad. And I said, when we dismiss in a minute, unfortunately, you're going to see something across the road that I wish you didn't have to see. But there's four men out there. You should have seen the looks on all of my people's face when I'm explaining this. Especially, and I meant this, I feel like I'm apologizing to our senior citizens. I mean, those of you that, I mean, were born in the 1930s and 1940s, and they're just trying to absorb that this could possibly be happening. It was one of the saddest things. I felt like weeping for them. You know, there's some things that are happening in America right now that, I'll be honest with you, I'm glad my daddy's in heaven. I'm glad he doesn't even have to see it. But I said, now they're here for two reasons, okay? They're here to get a reaction, and they're here for attention, and we're not going to give them either one. So when we dismiss here, I want you to fellowship like you always fellowship when you pull out. And I said, I mean this. I don't want anybody rolling down a window. I don't want anybody screaming anything at him. I don't want anybody being mean to him. You know, I had to pull three or four of my younger redneck guys over the side and say, I'm not going to believe later on that you lost control of your truck. This isn't how we're going to handle this. They were mad. By the way, I was mad. You know, I'm sorry, but if Jesus got mad and flipped over the tables because they disrespected the temple, then, excuse me, but something like that across from a church is not only just wicked, but it's wickedly disrespectful to God.
Amen.
So, yeah, there's some righteous indignation. But you know what? That's what they want. And I got to say this about our people. They handled it so marvelously. And they did. A very, just, you know, after church, regular thing. One thing that upset me a little bit was reports, because the children don't understand what's happening. And some of them started crying as they were in the cars. Some things were yelled at our buses that shouldn't have been yelled. We bring these kids to come to church, not so some, you know, perverts can stand out there on the road and scream things at them that they shouldn't have screamed at them. And they scared some of our children. And I regret it. I hated that. But we didn't give many. We didn't yell anything back. You know, we just went about our business. And boy, in an interesting Monday morning, I'm getting a call from the paper. They want a reaction to what happened. You know, we put all these crosses out here for our abortion thing, and I can't get a reporter to come down from the Green County Daily World. Is that what it's called? Worldly. The Green County Daily Worldly. They don't have time to come down and cover that story. That's not big enough news. 61 of our church members went out to Washington, D.C. and took a Memorial Day weekend and shook hands with over 16,000 veterans and thanked them for their service and gave them a gift that cost our church thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to do. And I called the paper, and they just didn't have time for a reporter to come do a story on that. But four men can dress up like women, and a reporter takes a Sunday and shows up out there to make sure she gets the story. But you know what? They're just reporters of what's going on in our community. Baloney. And so, you know, they put it on the front page. They went out there and took pictures of these four people. Put them on the front page of the Linton Daily Citizen Worldly, whatever it is. And it's sad because I'm going to tell you something. We used to have some Christians that worked down there. And we used to have some good stuff in that paper. But that thing's just about been turned over to liberalism. I wrote a letter to the editor. They won't publish my letters to the editor anymore. You know, but they want, you know, they're for freedom of speech. As long as your speech matches what they want you to say. And I'm telling you that I got the emails that what they want to do is they want to censor my letters to the editor. And if I say certain things, they say I can't say certain things. Well, that's not freedom of speech. And by the way, I wasn't nasty and I didn't use foul language and I was kind. But you know, when the Bible uses the word sodomite, I tend to use Bible words. All right. And so they're calling, wanting me to have an interview. Don't ever interview with, I'm going to tell all of you, don't ever agree to an interview with a liberal paper. Because if they interview you, you can say everything you want to say, and they'll pull one sentence out of context, and that's the only thing that'll be in that entire story. So I finally called the editor, Chris Pruitt, and I just told him, I said, if you want a response from me and our church, I said, then I'll write a letter to the editor. But every word of that, every letter gets printed the way it is. You don't touch it, and you print it all. And by the way, you gave a large portion of your paper for their side of it. Then, you know what? I don't want a word restriction. You give me the same amount of space. And I didn't take the same amount of space. But this is the letter I wrote to them. To the editor. Proverbs 14:9 states, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. On Sunday, March 10, 2013, four males dressed like women were parading around in high heels, waving signs, and playing the fool across the road from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They mocked decency and promoted wickedness. They screamed at our members and scared our young children, some to tears. Two of these men did not have the courage to attach their names to their actions. The other two were identified by the newspaper as Linton businessmen, Rob Turpin and Jeff Thaum. Here are two Linton businessmen publicly engaged in extreme militant homosexual intimidation tactics against an area church. If you are a reprobate or a slave to political correctness, you'll no doubt rush to support them. If you have an ounce of decency, you won't. It is ironic that those who speak the most about tolerance often practice it the least. No Christians, to my knowledge, and certainly none who are members of my church, have ever picketed Mr. Turpin's or Mr. Thaum's business establishments or yelled vile things at their customers for choosing to buy their coffee or eat their pizza. Yet these men believe that such actions are just a part of a little weekend fund outside of a church. God pity them. The sin of homosexuality is repeatedly condemned by the scriptures. It is twice denounced as an abomination against God, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and is identified as wicked, quote, wicked, and those involved as, quote, sinners before the Lord exceedingly, Genesis chapter 13. Homosexuality is condemned in the Bible as a very grievous sin that cries out from the earth to heaven for judgment, Genesis 18. And it was the sin that caused God to erase the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah from existence, Genesis 19. It is not only the last nail in the coffin of any nation, but it is also divinely proclaimed as the last sin on the road to becoming a reprobate, Romans chapter 1. Any pastor who loves God, loves his people, loves America, will preach lovingly yet passionately against this sin. I appreciate the avalanche of support we have received this past week. I will continue to preach the word of God in love. I hold no animosity against these four men and pray that they will stop spreading hatred, turn from their sins, and discover the love and forgiveness available through Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. I'm going to tell you, do you realize how far advanced past this issue we are now? You realize some of the things that we're facing now? You know that, I mean, you're aware of the gender thing, and you're aware of the men following our daughters and our granddaughters into bathrooms, and Target saying, come to our store, because we certainly are fine with that. Let's not forget that. You knew that once, didn't you? Have you started, you know, are you back at Target? I had a preacher tell me, a preacher said he goes to this pizza place down here and buys pizza. And he said, I know what they did to your church was terrible, but man, they serve good pizza. I thought to myself, yeah, you know what? You'd have been kneeling down on Nebuchadnezzar's. You would. Excuse me. Yes, you would. Really? We won't even deny. We've made our belly our gods. That's what the Bible said. Your bellies become your gods. I'm going to tell you something. If they did that to some sister church, there's no way in a million years I'd ever spend a dime at either one of those establishments again. What am I talking? I'm talking about courage, folks. I don't know why, but it seems like Pastor Jerry Ross, for the entire 30 now years of my ministry, have always been placed in the crosshairs of some type of controversy. And I'm telling you, it started way back in a Kmart storeroom. And I'm not stopping now. I'm not stopping now. And folks, we've gotten so quiet about that. What are you talking about? I'm talking about casting courage. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take courageous Christians and cast them into the furnace and cast them in the lion's den. And let's get rid of them. Let's quiet them. Let's make it cost too much for them to be willing to stand up and say something. But all four of these men, folks, listen to me, if they wanted to, number three, they could have rationalized compromise. The three young Hebrews children could have said, you know what? We'll kneel down with the rest, but in our hearts we'll stand. You know what, Daniel? All he had to do was, when he prayed, shut the window. And you're going to have to make some decisions. I'm sorry, but that's still compromise. And I'm already watching a lot of Christians say, well, we just got to get along. We just got to understand that we've lost some things, and we've just got to practice some wisdom. I'm all for wisdom, but I'm not for cowardice. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. All four of these men were willing to place their lives into the hands of God. And I love the answer. If you'll go to Daniel chapter 3, I'll let Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego speak for all four of them. In Daniel 3:16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, chapter 3, verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. We will not do it. You know what they were saying there? Look at the wording. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But they didn't know if he would. But they went on to say this, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You know what they were saying? They were saying, you know what? God might just show up in that fiery furnace and bring us right back out of there. Or he might not. He might choose to deliver us out of your hand by burning us up and taking us to heaven. You realize, for a Christian, either way it goes, we still win. Amen. The only way we lose is if we compromise. That makes us a loser. But if we say, preacher, and I had some of the older ladies in our church, and I love you guys, and you love me, and they were coming to me during this battle on the traditional marriage amendment, and some of the things I was putting in the paper, and they're like, preacher, you understand that one of these days someone's just going to kill you. They're just going to kill you. They're just going to kill you. I always go back to the story of evangelist John R. Rice. By the way, go back and read some of his message. You think your preacher's a hard preacher? You don't even know what hard preaching is. He was in the middle of a revival meeting and standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching against every sin that was moving. And you know what? He got a note shoved under his motel door, said, you know what? You show up in that pulpit tonight and we'll kill you. We'll shoot you dead if you walk in that pulpit tonight. And you think about that. What do you think old John R. Rice did? He said, you know what, I think maybe God would just have us cancel the meeting and I'll move on down the road. You know what he did? He showed up at the church that night, stood right there, walked up behind the pulpit with the Bible, and said, I want to read a letter that was shoved underneath my motel door. And he read it. And he said, if you're here tonight, I just want you to understand something. You can't scare me with heaven. I guess flip on your TV preachers if that's what you need. Okay, go follow a bunch of compromisers. I mean, go find a Baptist church. They're in this area where you will never have to worry about anything, hear about anything. You live any way you want to, and you know what? You'll be patted on the head and congratulated. But you know what? We're losing this country, folks. You know why we're losing it? It's not just because the men in the pulpit have gotten quiet about sin. Every single one of you this week are going to walk into your arena of influence. In your work, oh preacher, if I said certain things, I'd lose my job. Okay, Shadrach.
Right. Come on now. Yeah.
Have they said they'll throw you in a fiery furnace yet? Are they threatening you with a den of lions yet? Do you realize there's some things worth living for and there's some things worth dying for? Let me say it again. You young men getting this? There's some things worth living for and there's some things worth dying for. Man, you know why we have this country? You know why I'm over there in Worthington looking around for veterans to shake their hands and thank them for their service? Brother Ron said this, but I've had a lot of veterans tell me this. When I shake their hand, they say, you don't thank me, you're thanking the wrong person. Go to Arlington, go to the military cemetery, stand before those graves and thank them. You know why we have the country we do? Because there was a generation that believed that some things are worth dying for. Amen. Dying for. Our lives and ourselves are so precious to us. They're more important to us than Almighty God. Folks, I guess I'm here to just stand up and say, they're going to start casting. And you know who they're after? The courageous Christians. I wish it was just the world that was shooting at us. I could handle that a lot more than a bunch of backsliders and compromisers shooting at me all the time. But either way, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know what? No matter who it is in this country, they come to me and they say, preacher, you got to start doing this. And I open this King James Holy Bible, and it says not to do it. Whatever price goes with it, I don't do it. Amen. If they come to me and say, you can't do this anymore. I mean, what if they passed a law in Greene County that said, you can't go knock on doors and share the gospel. You can't knock on doors and go soul winning. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what I'd tell them? I'd call the jail down there and I'd say, you better add on. Because we're going to have about 200 soul winners out, and I know what the capacity of your jail is. And by the way, it'd be empty if you'd let the word of God get into the homes the way it used to be in the homes, you wouldn't be dealing with all the nonsense you're dealing with. And I know this is a different kind of message, but folks, come on. We're talking about casting. What would you be willing to face a den of lions for? What would you be willing to face a fiery furnace for? Is there anything you believe enough that's more important than life to you? All four men placed their lives in the hands of God. All four men were miraculously delivered by God. And I know we can go to stories in the Bible where that's not always the end, but it still is. Because even those that died for the cause of Christ were miraculously delivered. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts. And you know what? He stood there while the stones are being thrown and he's looking up and he watches. By the way, he sees Jesus not sitting at the right hand of the Father. Does it say that? To say that he was sitting at the right? No. Other places in the Bible say he sits at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen was dying for his Savior, he said he looked up and he saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Older person comes in the room, you know what my daddy taught me? You stand. You know why? You stand to honor them. An older lady comes, there's no seat. You stand, young men. Please take my seat. It's a way of honoring. It's a way of honoring them. I want you to live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. Jesus said this, red letter words, if you're ashamed of me or my words, I'll be ashamed of you one day. And you think of that. You're going to have a judgment seat where you walk before the Lord Jesus Christ looking at his eyes, and he looks down, and he's either ashamed of you, or when your name's called, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus stood, came down? Thank you. Thank you. Cast in courage. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, time's up. I pray, Lord, you'll do something in our hearts, stir something in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd cause us, dear God, to be ready to give an answer to every man of the faith that lieth in us. I pray, Lord, that we would always have the right spirit when we take the right stand. But I pray, Lord, also that you'd help us to stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. There's somebody here without Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I want to pray and ask, dear God, that you would bring some Holy Spirit conviction upon their life, help them to understand how much you love them. Despite hating our sin, how much you love the sinner. You were willing to send your Son to die on an old rugged cross, pay for my sin and the sins of the whole world. And so thank you for what you did. Lord, the message has been to the hearts of Christians. Lord, we live in a time of great compromise and unfortunately a great falling away. Lord, I want to thank you, first of all, as I look across the auditorium and I look into the faces of Christians here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that have stood year after year, decade after decade. They haven't flinched. They haven't budged. They're right where they ought to be. They're doing what they ought to do. And what a blessing, what an encouragement they are to this preacher. Lord Jesus, whether or not anybody around us is standing, we're to keep our eyes on the cross. We're keeping our eyes on you. And Lord, you were willing to suffer a horrible death physically and become sin for us who knew no sin. All that you did because you loved us. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us this week to make you proud. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to be bold enough and brave enough to stand up and speak up when we need to stand up and speak up. Lord, I just believe that there's still enough Christians in this country that if everybody starts taking a stand the way they ought to take a stand, that it put the brakes on a lot of this stuff. Lord, I pray, dear God, we wouldn't be as those five wise virgins. Yes, they had oil in their lamp, but the sad part is they slumbered and slept like the five that didn't. Wake us up to righteousness. Help us to stand up for Jesus, we pray.